If you're keeping up with your Torah readings, we're in what parasha? Kedoshim. Okay, when you pass out some Torah reading cards. We're in parasha Kedoshim. That is Leviticus 19, verse 1 through chapter 20 and verse 27, I believe. And it is only about 64 verses long. So it's one of our really, one of our shorter readings. But I don't think you could pack it with any more stuff. I mean, it is so packed that it's almost explosive, okay? This parasha is called Kedoshim because it's introduced with the first words that Moses is to instruct the children of Israel to be Kedoshim, to be holy, okay? And so I want to introduce you to a related word that you may not be familiar with, and it is the word Kedusha. Everybody say Kedusha. Okay, Kedusha. It's not what Kung Fu Panda says. That's Kedush, just for clarification. It's Kedusha. Kedusha means holy, okay? And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what it means to be holy, because you know that word is thrown around quite a bit. And we don't really, a lot of times, put it within parameters of like, what does that mean? How do I define that? How do we attain that? You know, who defines that? Does God just dump it on me, or am I responsible to be holy, or how does all this work? So I grew up with the understanding that I was to be holy, and that holiness means I'm to be set apart. I grew up in a Pentecostal tradition, and so did my wife. And so, a lot of times in the extreme of what we call holiness, okay? We were a little bit more mild in our upraising than some others people that I knew. But still, we had the mindset to be holy means you must be set apart, which is not a bad definition at all. It's right on. But that set apart sometimes had the appearance of elitism or exclusionary, okay? And so what we've got to figure out how to do is to be able to be holy and create it within us a mindset that we can overcome and not be struggling with this concept of how to be in the world but not of it, but yet at the same time, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly value either, okay? And so let's break this down just a little bit. As I said, this parasha, it has only 64 verses, but any guesses how many commandments out of the 613 commandments are packed into this?
61.
Close. The only reason you said that is because I told you wrong last night. So, but good. Okay, so it's 51. So after I told you that, I went back and I was like, that does not sound right. So I went back and checked. So 51. So you get an A still for memory there. So good job. Okay, so think about this. 51 commandments in 64 verses. That's a pretty high percentage, right? Okay, so it must have something important to tell us. There's a song on the radio, on Christian radio, that just, Damien's mentioned before how certain songs on Christian radio just make the hairs on the back of his neck stand up. I'm the same way. There's a song that says, I'm going to paraphrase the lyrics, I want it to just feel like falling in love. I don't want it to feel like obligation. Okay? And that is a problem. Okay? It sounds to me like relationships that are not committed, and therefore people live together before they're married and so forth, and they can't commit. But we are to be something different than that, okay? This concept of holiness, it comes with obligations. It comes with responsibilities. And so, if we're looking for a way to get out of rules, then we're looking in the wrong place, because God, when he blesses us, but at the same time, that blessing comes with more responsibility. As a matter of fact, if you remember, when Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu, They went into the holy place with their own incense. What happened? They became barbecue, right? And the Lord's response to that, what he told Moses to tell Aaron, he said that I will be sanctified or made holy through those who are nearest me. In other words, you come closer to the Father, you come closer to an all-consuming fire. And that fire is not something that we can contain. He is a holy God, and he consumes the things that are not of him. And so we have a responsibility to know what our responsibilities are, our parameters. And so one of those things that help us to learn to define holiness and what holiness is that holiness comes with a word that we don't like a lot of times, and that is restrictions. Restrictions and responsibilities, two of the most favorite words my children love, right, guys? Kai's in here, so yeah. So two of their most favorite words, you can't do that, right? And you have to do that. And so this is really a level of maturity that we have to handle when we decide that we're going to walk in God's presence and we are going to be a holy people, is we have to be able to handle these two things, restrictions and obligations. We have to meet up to those standards. Let's look at a few examples of what I mean and how we can see examples within the scripture of these parameters of restrictions and obligations. The first one is the holy temple, right? So one day, God willing, Yihiratzon, you know, soon in our day, may God rebuild his temple in Jerusalem. But in the meantime, we do not have one. But you know what? We call it the holy temple, and that's a pretty good description of it. You know, in Hebrew, what is it called? It's called the Beit HaMikdash, okay? So the Beit HaMikdash, Beit means, anybody remember? House, good. Mikdash. That means, in a sense, holy, okay? And I mean, there's more nuances than that, but this is the essence of it. The holy house, or the house of the holy. Maybe even a better way to phrase it, of the holiness, the presence. There's some root word stuff that we can deal with, but this is the gist of it, okay? And so this is a structure that's different from any place else in the world. You can't just waltz in and, you know, do whatever you want in this place. There has strictures and special things that go on. This is a special place that has a special purpose for a special people. Besides ceremonies that take place within it, there are special restrictions also, okay? For instance, although a person who is unclean, if you become unclean, it's not a sin, okay? There's a lot of confusion within that a lot of times within the church especially, that if a person becomes unclean, they were not considered sinful in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, when you had a problem was if you were unclean and you came into God's presence, came into his temple, came into his space, that's when you had a problem, and that penalty was death, okay? He doesn't mess with that. So, on the one hand, something very simple and innocuous, such as being unclean, which is almost a daily occurrence for many people, we don't have a way to become become clean right now, ritually, I'm just speaking of, since we do not have a temple. But that simple thing that is not even related to sin caused major consequences because of the restrictions within the temple, okay? Also, Jewish sources list several other prohibitions in the temple you may not be aware of. For one, no leather shoes were permitted to be worn inside the temple. You were not permitted to carry a walking stick. You were not permitted to carry a money bag. You may not spit, which is not real good anyway. You may not go in with dust being on your feet, with nasty feet. You must come in, take a mikveh, and go through and get washed off and ritually purified as well. And also, here's another one. No idle chatter. Interesting, huh? No idle chatter, because we are in the presence, if it were established and there today in physical form, we would be in the presence of the King of kings, and we don't chatter idly in his presence, okay? So, Yeshua actually, he mentions something about this as well, okay? In Mark chapter 11, he's rebuking the Pharisees, overturning the money changers' tables and so forth, and also gives them an instruction, and we're just told of what he did. He says, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Mark chapter 11, verse 16. Did you realize that? Yeshua had such a high regard for his father's house that he wanted to make sure other people knew of these restrictions. Some other things that we can just quickly go through in our mind, we have Sabbath. So we have Sabbath restrictions. We have the 39 categories or the malachot, the prohibitions, okay? The festivals, the restrictions about these malachot and different things that are not permitted or permitted on the festivals. We have restrictions on the tithes that were given to the Lord, and they couldn't be used for common purposes, right? And there's different tithes that could be used for different ways, but they could not be just used for common purposes. The korbanot, the sacrifices, okay? They could not be, once they were dedicated, just used for anything and done whatever we wanted to with them. The kohanim, the priests, they had restrictions in what they could and could not do. The high priest could not marry a divorcee, right? The priest could not, in most instances, become unclean through corpse contamination, right? Then you had the garments and the utensils that were used by the priesthood. They had restrictions on them. The oils and the incense, as a matter of fact, verse 32 says, it shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it should be holy to you, speaking of the anointing oil. So you have these restrictions in these things. We have the restrictions of the Nazarite. He could not touch grape products, right? He could not even touch grapes with his hands. He couldn't drink grape juice, wine, so forth. He couldn't cut his hair. The children of Israel had restrictions that are all throughout the Torah, which we still have to this day. Disciples of Yeshua, though, we have even greater restrictions in some areas as well. I mean, we're obligated to forgive debts, even though the Torah necessarily doesn't say that we have to forgive that debt, that we should be able to collect on that debt, right? We have further obligations. Elders within the body of Messiah have even greater restrictions, right? So if we look at 1 Timothy 3, we have these qualifications. It says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, etc. Not a lover of money. Okay, and so the elders even had further restrictions. So, go back to what I said. I will be sanctified through those who are nearest me. In other words, God is made holy through this distinction and through this separation. And that holiness is defined through restrictions and through obligations. As a matter of fact, if we think about the Sabbath, and the restrictions, limitations on the Sabbath, if there's not that, then there's nothing different about the day. There's nothing different about the other days than the other days of the week. Without restrictions on what we do, such as refraining from buying and selling, from cooking, from kindling fires, from doing the things that we take pleasure in doing the other 6 days of the week, according to Isaiah 58, then the Sabbath is no longer holy, but merely just another day of the week. We can come to shul, to synagogue. We can enjoy music and teaching and fellowship and all that kind of stuff. But the day hasn't transformed itself into holiness until we place these boundaries in place. It has no kedusha. So with this understanding, let's look at what it means to be a holy people. So let's think about the definition of holiness and what is... A lot of people think the opposite of holiness is what? What do you think maybe is a common answer for what the opposite of holiness is. Sin, evil, wickedness, right? Okay. But really, the opposite of holiness is common. The opposite of holiness is common. I want you to get that drilled into your brain, because this is what separates the men from the boys in the way we pursue the Father. When we realize that the opposite of what God has called us to is normal, common, everyday, then we realize what a high calling that we have. And so I want us to explore that just a moment. There's an example in the scriptures of somebody who did not like his level of holiness, and he wanted to bring down people that were in a different state of holiness from him. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Korach. Okay? Korah. You'll find this in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. But he was frustrated because he, as a Levite, could not do the things that the priests could do. And he was accusing Moses of nepotism and so forth, keeping everything within the family. And so he quarreled against Moses, and he arose a coup, you would say. They assembled themselves together, it says, against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You've gone too far, for everyone in the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Okay? So sometimes holiness, from those people that do not understand that holiness, looks exclusionary, elitist, and so forth. Okay? You heard the phrase goody two shoes or holier than thou, and so forth. Well, that phrase holier than thou actually comes from a passage in Isaiah, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. And so we are called to be holy. And so Korach was a bad example of that, because the way he treated holiness and wanted to deal with holiness is to bring everybody down to a level of common, a commonplace, and say, there is no distinction. There is no distinction between me and you, us and them, okay? But God is a God of distinctions. He is a God of holiness. You know, we live in a society, too, that we criticize others when they take a stand, when they have a standard that they won't lower for other people. And we criticize them now from within the body of Messiah, saying, well, can't you just love, you know? Can't you just love? And why do you have to be so self-righteous or whatever? And it's a real problem. And especially we've had this big, you know, elephant in the room over the last few years of the issue of homosexuality. And the solution that many churches have had to that is, well, we're just going to love them and just love everybody and let them do whatever they want. And as long as they love each other, you know, that kind of thing. Instead of instructing and saying, this sin is no different from any other sin. Sin is no different from my struggle with pride or anger or whatever. And this is how you have to deal with it. We have changed it into an acceptance. And we've said we just need to love, love, love without any instruction, without any holiness, without any boundaries, without any restrictions. Some of us have been tempted to also do this in the area of God's commandments. Okay? We are at a Messianic synagogue, just for clarification. And so we believe that the commandments of the Torah are valid, that they still hold validity to this day. They still apply. And there's some that we cannot apply today. That's obvious. We do not live in a period when the temple is standing and so forth. We are living outside of the land. We have Jews, we have Gentiles, and there's lots of different parameters within that of how far does this extend. But many have tried to interpret the scriptures back on themselves to get rid of this distinction of holiness and these restrictions, right? So 1 Timothy 4 is a great example of this, okay, that people use. So verse 1 through 5 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And so I grew up, you know, you pray over that pepperoni pizza and God, you know, turns that, you know, animal, that pig, into a chicken or whatever. I don't know what he does. It's transubstantiation of sorts, I guess. But anyway, and there's no, there's nothing, just to get a clarification of what's going on here. I'm not disgusted with pigs and pork, okay? I think that God personally put a restriction on things like that is because he had another plan for them. He had a special plan for them. And within those animals, to me, it seems like they may have a little bit different intelligence level and different things, and one of the restrictions that we're supposed to not eat those things. But it also, one of the main things is because we are to be set apart and we are to be different from the world around us. And that separateness makes us, one, bonded to one another in community. And two, it makes us different from the world around us, where they do what he says in Deuteronomy. He says, oh my goodness, those people have phenomenal laws. They must serve an awesome God, that he would give them such good laws as this. Okay? But many people have used this to turn God's laws on their head by saying, well, if it's sanctified through prayer. But that's not what the scripture says. It says it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So Leviticus 11 defines those terms of holiness. And then our prayer, our bracha, at the beginning of giving thanks for that, and then our birkat hamazon afterwards, our giving thanks afterwards, is also what sanctifies that and turns it from a glutton fest into a meal of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, okay? We don't feed our bodies to simply satisfy the taste in our mouth. We feed our bodies to nourish our physical human flesh, so that our spirits can continue leading and guiding us in the work that the Father has called us to, okay? What about us as Gentiles? I mean, are we holy? You know, I'm a Gentile. And, you know, there can be arguments made that because I'm a Gentile, none of this applies to me, okay? And, you know, in Deuteronomy 14:21, it almost seems like that. It says, "You shall not eat anything," it's talking to the children of Israel, "that died naturally, but you may give it to the sojourner," okay? That's me, "who is within your towns, that he may eat it, or..." Idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood." And there's a lot more in there than what we see on the surface if you look at them from a Hebraic perspective. But the simple point of the matter is, he pulls from last week's Torah portion, Leviticus chapter 17, and says these are the laws of the one who is chosen to make his dwelling place among Israel. And there's greater restrictions upon him than the average Gentile, okay? And that includes us. We are binding ourselves together with the children of Israel, the people of God, our Jewish brothers and sisters. So in this week's parasha, we read in the opening verses, it says, "Vadabai Adonai el Moshe lemor, Daber el bnei, daber el kol edat bnei Israel, va'amata elahem kedoshim tihu ki kadosh ani Adonai Elohechem, which means, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregations of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see how that works? He is holy. He calls us to be part of his people and therefore transfers that obligation and responsibility onto us to come and be holy and imitate him in that holiness. First Peter chapter 1, 14 through 19. Obvious verse here of our calling to be holy. Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your theology. Is that what he says? No. He says in all your conduct. Sometimes we get those confused. I just like to make clarifications there. In all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, quoting from our passage in today's Torah reading. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, talking about us who were from the nations being only pagans before the time of Messiah. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So holiness, my point is not something that we just slap onto us as a label. Okay, it's actually an obligation and responsibility. It isn't some vague, self-defined concept that has no tangible parameters. It actually means we have obligations and responsibilities. So how do we do this? What is the protocol for this? to boil it down in a nutshell, we are sanctified through the keeping of the commandments because holiness is defined through our actions. Leviticus 20 and verse 8 in this week's Torah portion says, keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If you're not familiar with it, the word sanctified is the same root word as we get holy from. And so we just don't have in our English language connecting words. And so if you want to read it in context of that mindset, it says, I am the Lord who holifies you. Okay, it's just a verbal form of that word. And so he's the one who makes you holy. Next week's reading, we will read Leviticus 22, 31 through 33. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And so he brought us out of where we were for the purpose of creating a holy people. So, how do we do this? It's not just about studying the Torah, right? We can come here and we can study and study and study, but that doesn't completely transform us. It's when we apply what we've studied, it's when we are transformed. This week's parashah contains a wide range of commandments, okay? I can't even list them all of the variety, but here are a few things. It talks about revering your parents. It talks about not taking vengeance, even though when you feel like you have the right. It talks about being kind to the stranger. It talks about paying an employee on time. It talks about keeping Shabbat, fleeing idolatry, and loving our neighbor as ourself. All those are difficult things. But you know what? We don't serve a God who mocks us. If he calls us to do something, if he tells us to do something, he doesn't say it and then sit back and snicker. He says it knowing full well we are able to do those things with his help. There's no shortage of opportunities for holiness. And over the last few weeks, Rabbi Damian has been teaching a series of messages to inspire us towards the forward momentum of putting our faith into action. And so I want to use this concept as a springboard to close out and to give us an idea of how we can take action rather than merely enjoying our message. Because one of the things he's been talking about is we do not have the luxury of being static. We do not have the luxury of being comfortable. We have to continue to grow and to change and to develop as disciples of the Master. Okay? Rabbi Twersky has a wonderful quote that I like in that regard. He says, "You may be a product of your parents, but if you remain that way, it's your own fault." Okay?
Amen.
Amen. And some of you know better than others. Okay? We've all had different parenting experiences and different role models in our lives and so forth. And whatever, even if you had a wonderful role model and great parents, you still have an obligation to reach higher, to climb higher, and to become more than what you were just poured into as a child. You have the obligation of becoming who God wants you to become fully and completely, becoming that person that he saw when he created you. Okay? There's a story about a rabbi that he was on his deathbed crying. His name was Reb Zusha. He was crying. His disciples are like, "Why are you crying?" He was just sobbing, sobbing, and sobbing. And he said, "You know, we know that you love the Lord with all your heart. We know that you have kept the commandments diligently, and then you've studied Torah, and you taught disciples and so forth. But you're weeping and weeping and weeping. Aren't you ready to enter into the presence of your king?" He said, "I don't know what to say." "What do you mean you don't know what to say? If he asks me why I was not like Abraham, I will tell him I did not have the faith of Abraham. That's no big deal. If he asks me why I wasn't like Moses, I will tell him I was not you did not give me the qualities of a leader that Moses had or the humility of Moses. But when he asks me, why weren't you like Reb Zusha?" That was his name. He said, "What will I say? What will I say?" And that's our goal, is to be who we are supposed to be. But that comes with great effort. That doesn't come naturally. It comes through overcoming. So, don't just claim to be a holy people. Live as one of them. Yeshua said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our lights can't shine and people can't see us standing out if we're living lives that are no different from the world around us. We've been given a light in the form of the commandments. Shine that light into the darkness around you. Live a life of holiness. Sanctify the Shabbat and the festivals through the boundaries you take to protect and honor them. Be holy and different through both what you put into your mouth and what comes out of your mouth. Sanctify your home through what types of entertainment you allow into your home. Dedicate your eyes and ears to only allow in things that honor the Heavenly Father. Consecrate yourselves to fully devote yourselves to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that as a holy people, he might be able to do his will on earth through us. We're supposed to be his hands and his feet. But if we're not living our lives any different from the world around us, then his hands and feet are tied in what he can accomplish through us. So follow his instructions and be holy just as he is holy. And I would leave you with that encouragement. Shabbat Shalom.